Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Words are so powerful. You know what I'm saying is true. You cannot think of a single place in your life where words have not been totally ineffective or passing. Because all of us have experienced the power of words, good or bad, in our homes, at work, at school, on the playground, in public discourse, and in private conversations. A careless, harsh word can cut a person like a knife. I think nearly all of us can remember a word from a parent or a teacher or a friend that shook us to the core. A husband or wife who, in a fit of anger, turns to his spouse and declares, "I never loved you." How painful. Or from a parent to a child who says, "I wish you were never born." Or a teacher who said, "You'll never amount to anything." My oldest sister, Beverly, was the smartest in our family. I know that's probably hard for you to believe, knowing me. She was also the most musically talented in our family. At a very young age, she picked up the accordion. Who plays the accordion? You know, it's this massive instrument that you got to pull apart and play with one hand over here and buttons over on this side, and it's a complicated instrument. And the funny part about that is, claiming that it was too heavy for her to carry, she convinced my parents that she should take piano lessons instead. Try carrying that one around. Well, she got into junior high school. By that time, she had played for a few years and obviously understood music far better than I would ever understand. And she auditioned for the junior high school choir. Now, imagine this. Her teacher told her that she couldn't sing, so she didn't make the choir. This is junior high. I'm thinking, oh my gosh. Well, Beverly's retired now, sort of. You know how that goes. Many of you understand what retirement is. You just kind of keep on working. And Bev has taught elementary school music for over 40 years and still going. She's an expert in Kodai and ORF methodologies, and she's done workshops all over Southern California teaching teachers how to teach music to children. Thank God for Bev's resilient spirit that took a destructive word and, by God's grace, developed her love for music into a lifetime of work teaching children the joy of music. You might be surprised to learn that God's word has a destructive power. But it is not designed to inflict injury. Rather, it is like a surgeon with a scalpel trying to cut away the diseased parts of our lives in order to bring us healing. The writer of Hebrews says it this way, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit." That's the powerful word of God. Wise words, especially God's, spoken at the right time, can prevent tragedy, and it can reconcile enemies. A kind word can provide comfort and consolation to someone who's healing. Solomon, in his wisdom, Proverbs 16:24 says, "Gracious words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." Words are powerful. God's word are like no other. It is infallible, It is all sufficient. God's word affects people in unimaginable ways. And today God reveals his powerful word as a hammer and a fire of God. The first word picture that we pick up on from Jeremiah is he uses the word of God as a hammer, which tears down and rebuilds. Maybe you have, if you're like us, you like to watch HGTV. And one of our favorite shows is Chip and Joanna and their show Fixer Uppers. Anybody like those shows? I hope you do. They're really fun. They're wonderful Christian people and have such a sweet spirit with each other. And Chip always gets so excited on the day of demolition, you know. And what's the first thing he do? He pulls out that sledgehammer and starts going after the cabinets or a wall that needs to come down and slamming through and sometimes opening up one side just to sort of throw himself through the wall. You've seen him do these antics. It's pretty funny. He's an interesting guy. But he knows that in order to get the house to look like new, they have to tear down those things that are undesirable. And so out comes the sledgehammer, pounding and breaking. And that's exactly the picture that Jeremiah gives in the Word of God. It functions like a sledgehammer, shattering and breaking down. The situation in Jeremiah's day was not like unlike our day. In this chapter, God gives one of the most scathing indictments against the false prophets who were scattering the sheep of God. There had been a controversy between Jeremiah and the false prophets over the simple question, will God punish or not? Seems simple enough. But there was a war being waged in Judah against the faithfulness of God's word as proclaimed by the prophet. These false prophets were placing false hopes in their own imaginations. I have dreamed, they have said. I have dreamed, they cried. They tried to downplay the importance of the true prophetic word of God, claiming a special vision that was not consistent with what God was doing at that time, namely, destroying man's dream of a world without God. So dreams versus reality, that was the issue. Now, dreams aren't all that bad. Martin Luther King Jr. had a dream of a day when racial justice and equality would be given to all people. But then there are those dreams of the likes of Stephen Regatta. How many of you know that name? Probably not, unless you watch the news real carefully. He was the 19-year-old daredevil that decided he wanted to see the presidential candidate and climbed 21 floors of the Trump Tower with little suction cups all the way up. He got to the 21st floor before the police were there to meet him and haul him inside. And in case you have that kind of dream, I want you to know that he was charged with felony reckless endangerment and misdemeanor trespassing. So his little stunt risked lives, cost a bit of money, and let's just say that wasn't a very good dream. The false prophets in Jeremiah's day had dreams of their own too. What was their dream? Like today, their big hope was to deceive God's people into a false sense of security. They wanted the people to follow their paths, which didn't lead to God, but to themselves. Claiming special revelations from God, behind it all were their own dreams and aspirations. What's so bold about what they were doing is that they were doing it in the name of God, claiming that He had given them these false notions. The sad thing is they didn't care if they undermined God's word or not. In fact, it was essential for them to doubt God in order for them to believe in the lie. Listen as God questions their falsehood. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in the secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not feel heaven and earth, declares the Lord? By those very questions, we can see what kind of lies these teachers were spreading about God. They were essentially saying that God can't see us. He can't hear us. He's far away from us, and he doesn't really care. That message contradicts everything Jeremiah had said about God, and it became a stumbling block to the people. You know that any falsehood against God's truth is a stumbling block. The same stony lies that were spoken against Jeremiah are just as prevalent today. Even in our day and age, there are so many people who have this claim that God isn't who he claims to be. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people just outside in the community, and they've said, made excuses about their churches and their teachings, saying, you know, it's really all a matter of interpretation. Your church interprets it this way, mine interprets it this way. And so you understand it your way, I'll understand it my way. Does anyone really understand all that God has to say? And what has happened is that many people no longer have a knowledge of God. And why should they? Those ideas have infiltrated even our Lutheran church. Why should they learn the Bible if it's no longer reliable or true? Today, God's Word is seen as the opposite. It's unreliable. It's full of errors and contradictions. Look at the church, especially in America today. To so many so-called believers, a couple of hours to worship and Bible study have become an intrusion or interruption on their day. What are we teaching our children when the world's activities are more important than worship and the study of God's Word on Sunday? I'll tell you what we're teaching them. Worship is irrelevant. It's not important. God is not important. The fellowship of God's people is not important. And I'll tell you, in God's eyes, those things are very important. Here's another example. There's a pastor, I believe he's out on the East Coast. I couldn't tell you for sure where he's from, but I've seen his little clips on YouTube. His name's Rob Bell. And he's been spreading the lie that there is no hell. He's written extensively. He's produced some really slick videos that are very persuasive to a generation of people with itching ears. Who wouldn't want to believe that there's no hell? No judgment. And yet we have the very words of Jesus when he says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10:28. I hear Jesus saying the same thing as Jeremiah. And as both of them looked down upon Judah and Jerusalem, hundreds of years apart, they had the same reaction. They wept. They wept. What subtle lies we've bought into. And the truth is, we all have this inherent desire to put a stone wall around God. Our sinful flesh thinks that it can build up a barrier to keep God out so that we can attain our own dreams on our own. God knows all about our stubborn casing we place around our hearts and lives and around Him. But His word is strong like a sledgehammer, smashing stone and concrete. His law hammers us to pieces. And unlike the false prophets, Jeremiah promises, there will be a judgment. So does God. We might have selfish dreams of lives without God. We might think we can contradict His word in order to find freedom and happiness. But in the end, we will find ourselves dangerously playing with lies. The Lord will smash down our defenses, breaking our strong lies and crushing our self-reliant hearts. But at the same time, He uses His powerful word to build up. God breaks down the stubborn casing to get to the heart of the issue, rotten, sin-infested hearts. He reveals all weakness and frailty so that He can replace it with something new, that is, something divine and health. That's how God deals with our hearts. The Holy Spirit smashes down our stubborn hearts, rips out all that is rotten so that it may be replaced with something good. And here's how He does it. God hammered His own Son in our place. He hammered Him to a cross. Christ Jesus suffered for our stubbornness, doubt, and worry. He was nailed to the cross for our hard hearts that are slow to trust and so easily wander away from Him. The astonishment that we all should have is that God left all of our sins, past, present, and future, all of our sins nailed to that cross, granting you and me and anyone that will put their faith in Jesus forgiveness and hope. What God tears down, He rebuilds. God tears down our pride and arrogance. He tears down our tendency to believe the false dreams of this world, and He replaces it with the goodness of His Son, Jesus Christ. He rebuilds us according to His love and faithfulness, and everything God rebuilds, He refines. Which brings me to the other picture in that last verse. Jeremiah uses to describe the powerful word of God. And Jeremiah brings this point in the text. Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord. And what should come to your mind is a raging fire out of control. If left unchecked, that fire will consume everything in its path. How many firefighters have we lost standing in the way of a fire, a consuming fire? And all that is left is smoldering stumps and ashes. This reinforces the power God's word possesses. The word of God is like a fire. It consumes. The Lord God will not allow lies to be pronounced in His name. He will ultimately consume the lies and the liar. All hearts will be subject to the flames of God. His word aims to consume and expose our hearts. Any mistrust or doubt will be turned away. Any selfishness or pride will be consumed. You know, it's so funny how even the smallest spark can cause an immense fire. Fire is a word that brings terror to the hearts of those in ranching and farming towns in the West. A spark simply from a tractor exhaust or a flash of lightning can start a grass fire that will burn literally for days or more. And it's true spiritually. Small sins are just as great as the big ones in God's eyes. A tiny word or thought deserves the heat of God's judgment as well. We dare not hide behind the dream that the other guy's sins are so much worse than mine. God will reveal all. The Lord will consume it all. And God will refine His creation because of that fire. I know, I often tell people, look, I'm not preaching to you as much as I'm preaching to myself. These are words that have gone through my heart over the past week. I understand this is a hard teaching, especially in our permissive and ungodly culture today. But as God consumes our sin by fire, another incredible truth, good news, comes out of it. Let me use this illustration, and you may have heard this before. People who live in areas that are prone to these fires know that the only way to escape from a range fire is to start a backfire. Not talking about a car backfire. This is a little bit different. It's a fire that is set intentionally to arrest the progress of an approaching fire by creating a burned-out area in its path. So you get the concept. It takes away the fuel of the fire. So what you do is you burn a place out in the grass where you can stand safely as the fire passes around you. Did you know that such a place exists for sinners like you and me? Here are the beautiful words of comfort, that there is a place, and that place is the cross of Christ. Our Savior has already paid the punishment that you and I deserve. Christ is our backfire. God has burned out a place of safety that is in Christ, where we are protected while the flames of the law go around us. And I love the connection that Solomon picked out so many years ago from Proverbs 30, verse 5, where he says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him." I believe there's something Christological in that statement, that He is Jesus Christ Himself, who has become our backfire and our shield. God has burned away our sins by placing them on His own Son and subjecting Him to the flames of judgment. And we who stand with Christ stand in safety of God's wrath when it passes by. When Jesus comes again on the last day, it won't be to consume or destroy us. He will be coming to take us into our heavenly home. So my friends, don't listen to false prophets, either those of long ago or those of modern times. They are willing to sell you out for the price of a book and draw you in with high-definition presentations and Hollywood theatrics. Oh, it's exciting to be sure, but ask yourself if their words and their dreams are consistent with God's words. God's word is clear There is a price to pay for sin, and that price is death. There's no getting around it. You and I owe a debt that we will never be able to repay. But listen, God has made a way for Himself to be both just in His punishments. That's what it means when Jesus took our place. God delivered His justice and remains just and right and true. And yet God became a justifier of men in sending His Son to pay for our sin. And through His death, we have received life. When all the smashing and burning is done, we will realize that our faith in Christ has kept us safe on the last day. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Grant us, Lord, ears to hear your powerful and enduring word, that we may trust and love you more because of our Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.